Like I said, we're going to just jump right into this today. It's something special I want to share with you today. I want to make sure I have plenty of time to do so and still get you out on time like I usually do. So, now we've been in the book of Revelation for a while now, well before the holidays of last year, and the book of Revelation is not easy. Getting into it, a lot of it can weigh down on a person who studies it. I know I have felt it. I think Gordon has felt it teaching it, because you have to delve into it. It's a lot to take in. It can weigh on the heart. This morning as we begin, I want to explain a few things to you before we get to the sermon. I'm in uniform this morning because of my message. It's a teaching aid. And in this morning, this message, God has revealed to me in this last week our next journey together as a church. The journey will actually begin today, but I'll be revealing all the details of what I'll start to talk about today. I'll bring all those details to light after we finish up the book of Revelation in a couple weeks. Our first journey was a 5-year plan to become a faithful church according to Scripture. We wrapped up that 5-year journey this last November. And we are a faithful church in the aspects, basic aspects of a discipleship of church. We faithfully attend, and many of us serve inside the ministries of this church. We as a church have embraced the Word of God. There's no more resistance to it, no rejection of it. We have Bible studies going for the men, women, teens, and as well as our children's ministries that are growing and also teaching the Word. We have begun to outreach to our community. Now, all those things are good, but now it's time to move to the next level of our discipleship within our church. When the disciples first started following Jesus, they were basic disciples, and over the 3 years, they matured and grew, and then they continued to grow through their ministries. It's going to be the same with us. What does this actually mean? And hopefully the sermon will start to reveal that today. You know, I've been a military man since I graduated high school. In the military, we're trained to live with an expectation, an urgency, to always be ready to defend the nation. We know that any day the call could come, and we're off to some foreign place, a theater of combat somewhere in the world. We understand that that call could come at any time. We constantly train for that day. We keep our military skills sharp. We keep ourselves in the best physical condition, even for us old guys. We're always ready. We're always ready for that day. You know, a day that we know, when it comes, it'll take us from our families. A day that many of us may not return from. But soldiers are always ready to make that sacrifice, to endure the hardships, to defend freedom and our way of life. See, that calling is bigger and more important than the individual soldier. As a Bible-believing church, we also have been called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." In understanding this book of Revelation, I have taught very bluntly, I have taught hard sermons, all designed for us to discover what this book is revealing to us and the next level of commitment that Christ is calling us to as disciples and as a church. I have not given any wiggle room about what is going to happen in the future. Aspects of the book of Revelation are scary and even depressing at times. To understand that millions upon millions will perish during this worst time in human history, only then to find themselves standing in judgment before God, then to be sentenced to hell for all eternity. To study and understand the book of Revelation is not easy or comfortable. It is not meant to be. It is designed to create a sense of urgency in the believer of Jesus Christ, an urgency to warn people what is coming. Too many churches and pastors today ignore the book of Revelation altogether. Like I've stated, I'm a soldier. I've been trained my whole adult life to prepare for battle. I've been taught to live with an urgency in my mission. We too as believers are taught to be prepared to make the good fight of faith, to live with an urgency. People must be warned and saved from the wrath to come. That is our calling as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to make ourselves ready, to study the Word of God, the Word that will equip us and complete us for every good work. For many in the Christian faith, they are taught it's just about faithfully attending church, a Bible study, trying to live a good life. But you see, we are called to be soldiers. Soldiers endure hardship. Soldiers sacrifice. Soldiers fight. But our fighting is not against flesh and blood, but against the darkness of Satan in this world. We fight it by bringing the truth of the gospel, the light of the world, bringing Jesus Christ to those who are lost. We bring our spiritual gifts into the ministries of the church. We serve and support the commission of this church. I have been direct and even hard in this series because most in the Christian church today do not live any longer with an urgency for the lost in this world. An urgency the church used to have. Let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." That's urgency. Let me ask you a question. Just don't answer. Just think. Do you have urgency like that in your Christian faith today for the lost in this world? What we have been studying in the book of Revelation will be terrifying for those who are lost. But even in the midst of these terrible things, these dark times recorded in this book, we find God's love and grace. We find hope in the millions that will be saved during this time. We find strength in God destroying the enemy at the end of this time. But even with millions being saved, and the enemy finally being defeated, the hard reality remains. There will still be millions upon millions who will be lost. Do we have an urgency to reach them? Do we have a dedication to serve and honor our Lord Jesus Christ by fulfilling our calling to be his good soldiers? Will we put on the armor and make our stand with him? Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Again, another biblical reference to being a soldier, a suit of armor to stand. But see, this suit of armor is a spiritual suit. Each piece of the armor is a different aspect of Jesus Christ himself. Basically, what this is saying is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul wrote Romans 13, verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul and the early church lived with an expectation of the end. They lived with urgency for the lost. Now, we know that the end did not come in their lifetime. They would not see the end of days in their life. You know what? We may not either. Even though we see the signs of the times and things seem to be falling right into place, it could go on for a while. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't change the need for us to live with the expectation and with the urgency. You see, each church generation is to live with an expectation of the end. For that church generation that does not, for that pastor that does not promote urgency, for the Christian disciple who does not strive for urgency, then human nature will take over, and human nature tends to lose its urgency. And when the church loses its urgency, it becomes weak, complacent, compromised, corrupted. And then the enemy runs rampant because the church has taken off its armor. Verse 13, let us walk properly then, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a calling, all of us. No matter what career or job you are in, no matter the storms or trials you may be enduring, no matter what stage of life you are in, we are all called to live for Christ, to take Him to those who are lost. We are to live as good soldiers live, ready to make sacrifices, endure the hardships. Please understand that I have been hard in my teachings. I know. But as the pastor of this church, I am calling all of us to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. But what I am doing is only what the Word of God has already been calling us to all along. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We owe Him everything. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is taking in the Word of God and letting God renew you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God for us? To have His heart. To have His heart and His concern for the lost that He has. The concern that made Him put on flesh and live amongst us and die a terrible death for us. That kind of heart, that kind of concern. To be His good soldiers that faithfully take the gospel out into the world. To have the urgency like Charles Spurgeon did. As an American soldier, Marine, sailor, Air Forceman, Coast Guardsman, the best of us do not seek blessings or awards. They seek simply to serve their nation. The true blessings are found in the selfless service to one's country and their brothers and sisters in uniform. The award is the honor of serving in a cause that is greater than yourself. We as good soldiers of Christ must be of that same mind and heart. I love this church. I love each one of you. And I love you too much not to teach you true biblical faith in Jesus Christ. We are soldiers. Let us conduct ourselves as soldiers. Being a soldier in the cause of Christ has been lost on many today in the church. That concept is gone. But there was a time when it was clearly understood by the church. Even so much that the church sang a song about it. Does anyone know what song I'm talking about? Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. As the sign of triumph, Satan hoth to flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory loud and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. For any of you that have felt I have been harsh through this series, this sermon series, I have been. Because people are lost in their sin, and we have been called to reach them with the gospel. We must take this calling seriously. When I was saved by Christ, 28 years old, I dedicated my life to serving him, but I had no idea what that meant. Eventually, it led me to being a pastor. But long before I was a pastor, before I even got the call to start Bible college, I was just a regular old Joe Christian. Didn't have any advanced studies. I was reading my Bible, and my Bible was telling me to do one thing as a believer. Sure. That's all I knew. I got out of the Marine Corps and I got my first civilian job as an adult. During that time, I knew each day that I woke up, that was a day that was an opportunity for me to share the gospel. My first civilian job, I led a few of my coworkers to Christ. We began a Bible study during the lunch break. You don't need special schooling to do that. When I was working construction a couple years later, as I was working my way through Bible college, I shared the gospel with other construction workers as we worked. Several came to know Christ. I don't share those stories there to bring highlight myself, but to say I am not asking of you anything that I would not do myself. I am trying to convince, rebuke, and exhort you to do the same, which is what the Bible instructs me to do as a pastor. It's not about growing this church. It's about being faithful to Christ and seeing lost people saved. So with that understanding of why we've been going through the book of Revelation and why I have preached the way I have, let's go to our passage of Scripture today. And I promise I will finish on time. We know our basic outline here where we are right at the moment, right before the second coming of Christ. In our judgments, we're there. The bowl judgments have been poured out. Okay? Now, the fall of Babylon the Great. That's what I've entitled this sermon, Revelation chapter 18. Let's begin with verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, it is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now remember, what is happening here in chapter 17 and 18? These details that God is giving us. These are happening during the bowl judgments. More than likely, this angel illuminating the earth is happening during bowl judgment number 5. What happens during bowl judgment number 5? Do we remember? Darkness. Darkness so dark you can feel it in the pain. So I'm picturing this angel who is a spiritual being as it goes around the earth. It's lighting up its part as it goes in this complete darkness the world is suffering. And why is he doing it? This angel is warning them that the system, the why they're in darkness, the system that is they are in is full, is backed up by the demonic. It is all demonic. It is a place of demons and every foul spirit. This angel is trying to get people to see what they're trapped in. Again, we see God's grace. Even almost at the very end of time, God's still warning people, look what you're a part of. Get out of it. But you know what's so amazing about the demonic in this world, the spiritual realm, the Bible warns us over and over about. If you don't have God, you won't see it at all. Or when you see it, you're deceived to believe it's other things than what it really is. But you know what's the sad thing? Is many Christians don't want to see it. Because if they allow themselves to see the demonic, the war raging around them, then they're reminded that they've been called into that war. So many Christians don't even want to talk about spiritual warfare or the demonic. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, her being the Antichrist system. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. All who partake in this one world order under the Antichrist are bringing wrath of God down upon themselves. But what is going to draw many into this to follow the Antichrist is wealth and materialism. As the Antichrist rises to power, there will be a time of peace and prosperity like the world has never known. It's all about blinding them with the wealth and prosperity and the luxury of turning away from God and embracing Satan. You see, Satan can bless people with wealth, with power. People forget that. He's the prince of this world right now. Prince of the air. He's not in control. God is, but he's got a certain ability to do things. Remember how he tempted Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4? Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship." He had the ability to do that. He has the ability to bless, deceive with those blessings, and get people not to see Christ. But Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." Do you know how Jesus confronted Satan every time? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. It's powerful, it's alive. You see, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy or having material things. There's nothing wrong with that. It is the love of wealth that produces something that is evil. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money over love of God is what ensnares a lot of people, even Christians, even believers, pastors, churches. Materialism is a destructive force. It's the root of all kinds of evil in our world. This is not just for the unbelieving world, but as I said, for those in the church. We can be sidetracked. A pastor can be sidetracked by the offering plate. Because if he really teaches what's in here biblically, a lot of people get offended. A lot of people close their eyes. They don't want to hear this. Well, I need those people coming. I don't want them offended. So I will lighten this up. I will make it fluff. I will change the focus from God and Christ to us. I'll entertain them. I'll tickle their ears. I'll make them feel good about themselves because of the love of money. The love of money is what kept the rich young ruler from following Christ. Luke 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. I know what is the God of your heart. It's not me." He says, "Sell all you have and distribute to the poor. It's your money. Give up your money and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. The love of money will blind many to their need of Jesus Christ. It's been like that in the past. It's like that today. It'll be like that in the future. Let's go back to chapter 18, verse 4. Here, this is amazing right here. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Once again, God is supernaturally trying to show grace, even at the very last moment before his return. Do you see what's happened? These people who have been in part of the Antichrist world system, he has sent them 144,000 witnesses. He sent them the witnesses of the tribulation saints, which they murdered. The two witnesses, angels have preached the gospel. An angel has illuminated the dark earth with a warning of the evilness of the Antichrist system. Now a voice bellows out of heaven, calling people to come out of this sinful thing and come to Christ. It's amazing. God's grace is still being offered because that's what kind of God he is. Because God is about to utterly destroy the system, the world system of the Antichrist. "For God has remembered all their iniquities," and we can take comfort in this verse, that he doesn't forget the injustices that have happened in this world. He remembers them all. And all will be held account. Nothing will escape the justice of God. If you've ever been wronged, and whoever did was didn't account, and they need to have an account, they'll give an account. Hitler, did he get away with murdering all those people? No. He'll be held to account. But let's flip this and look at the other side. God won't forget the iniquities of the wicked. They'll be held to justice. But for those who put their faith in him, he says, I will not remember your iniquities anymore. Hebrews 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Praise God. Because many of us have traveled some roads, shamed of what we went into and did, how far away from the cross we traveled. And the world may throw it back in my eyes, the enemy may throw it back in my face, but God won't. His grace has covered all, taken all away. But for those who remain in their sin, God will render them just punishment. Verse 6, back in chapter 18, "Render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow.'" Quite arrogant. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." The Antichrist world system, the wealth, the prosperity, will all be consumed by God's judgment. Verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" All the power that Satan has mustered since the day he tricked deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Everything he has ever done has come to this point where he thinks he is ruling the world and he's going to overthrow God and his plans and hear the world, the whole thing that Satan has set up through the Antichrist is brought to its knees in 1 hour. Kings of the earth who committed fornication, who have lived luxuriously off this world system, weep. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth who have become wealthy, selling all these goods, and it lists all those goods, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for what they have put themselves into, what they have sought as purpose and meaning is destroyed. And it lists all those things. Well, look what it lists there, I highlighted in red. It's the sale of all this stuff, including bodies and souls of men. What does that mean? It means under the Antichrist world system, slavery of some sort, whether it's sex trafficking or what, slavery of people will be a trade once again. Once again, the merchants mourn. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the fruit things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. God is literally just taking it all apart. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. The shipmasters who traded with shipping all the goods and making money off it mourn. The merchants mourn. The kings of the earth mourn. Because what they have put their purpose, their meaning, their hearts into is gone within an hour. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it mean to have all this material wealth? Is it worth your soul? And it doesn't have to actually be material wealth. Not everybody in this world is motivated or driven by wealth. For me, you know, I was materialistic before I was a believer, but not to the point where I sought out a job that would give me lots of money. No, for me it was becoming a Marine. Having the image and the title and the be a Marine, United States Marine. That was my purpose. That's what I put myself into and poured myself into. The meaning to me. Brothers, it's their personal dreams. For some, it's their families. It can be all sorts of things that people, the whole world to them could be, it could be different things. But the whole point is, anything that people try to find meaning and purpose to their lives outside of God's purpose for their life, you may achieve your dreams. You may get what you want. But in the end, it won't last. In the end, it won't satisfy. In the end, it won't save. Let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, the world's, the Antichrist world system. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Are we to be happy over the death of millions of people when this happens? No, that's not what God is saying. Rejoice over the good that has triumphed evil. Yes, we can be joyful in that. Satan is brought down. God is exalted. Glorified upon the earth. Yes. But not about the millions upon millions that will be dead. Even though they were wicked people, they're not our enemy. God is not even happy with the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked, and everybody's wicked. You know, people say, they hear the Bible talk about wicked, and they're thinking pagans, they're thinking people worshiping idols, sacrificing to idols, murders, rape. I mean, no, folks, we're all wicked. If you sin, you're wicked. Because the standard is God himself. And any of us, even the greatest of us, compared to God, falls short of his glory. We're wicked. But let the wicked turn from his or her way and live. Turn from your evil ways! Exclamation point. You don't see a lot of exclamation points through Scripture. And when you do, it's showing you God's heart. He's wanting people. What is he wanting to do? Is he wanting to judge people or save them? Save them. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? And here he's talking to Israel. This is when they were forsaking him, but this is all wicked. Applies to all wicked. Let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard anymore. No craftsman or their craft shall be found anymore. The sound of millstone shall not be heard anymore. Verse 23, the light of the lamp shall not shine anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard anymore. For your merchants were great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her, in this last creation of Satan upon the earth, this world system under the Antichrist, and in her was found the blood of prophets, saints, and all who were slain on the earth. The one world system under the Antichrist, in the end, brings only death. It only brings death to the world. It will doom millions upon millions to judgment and eternal damnation. Yes, evil is brought to its knees here before God. Christ wins the day. We will see that next week. But until that day actually comes upon the earth, the war is still raging around us. I'm finishing up here. I'm going to be done on time. But I'm going to ask you to truly, truly pay attention to me for these last 14 minutes, that I may have your undivided attention. The war is raging around us. The war of light versus darkness, truth versus deception, good versus evil, Christ versus Satan, the church of Jesus Christ versus the forces of evil in this world, the false teachers, the doctrines of demons, the false Christianity, false religions. We have a part in this fight, in this war. The world, the system of the Antichrist, Satan himself, only bring people death. They blind them, they deceive them into believing all sorts of things. They may even physically bless them in this life, and they have good time in this life, but in the end, the wages of sin is death. That's all Satan brings to the people in this world, death. But we can bring them life. We can bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be good soldiers in this fight. 2 Timothy 2 again. Endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We, all of us, are called to warn those under the wrath of God because of their sin. Ezekiel 33, turn. This is why we're here. Someone, God used someone somewhere in our lives as a tool, as a good soldier of Christ, and somehow we heard the gospel, and we heard it in many different ways. Same gospel, but we heard it maybe different from different sources and called in different ways, but we all came to the cross. We all repented of our sins and were born again in the Holy Spirit of God. Now it is our turn to be that tool in God's hand, to be that good soldier that goes out and takes the gospel to those who are lost. Christ came to set the captives of sin free. He fully committed himself to that cause. He gave every ounce of his strength, of his life, to save us. Now, he calls us to serve him in this fight. A fight of truth. A fight of taking the gospel to those who are lost. We can only do this if we surrender to two things. First one, the reality of what is happening around us, the war. You know, there was a movie back years ago where everyday American citizens, in the middle of the day, Russian troops and Cuban troops invaded America, caught America totally off guard, and all of a sudden in little hometowns like this across America, they were occupied by foreign troops. A war came to the streets, and the regular citizens of the day either surrendered to it or resisted, but it was a reality. All of a sudden, it was a reality. There was a major war in the streets around towns. If that were to happen to us today, we would see the true reality around us. There's a war. But because it's spiritual, we tend not to see it or not want to see it. We must surrender to the reality, folks, the reality. There is a spiritual war going all around us. People are being deceived. People are dying every day. People are going into hell for all eternity. And we have been called to bring them the gospel. Not tell them just simply God loves them. Not tell them just simply I'll pray for you. Not just having, you know, theological discussions and arguments or debates, or sharing aspects from the Bible, but sharing, those are good things, but what we need to do, we have to take it to the meat. We got to take it to the gospel. We have to lead them and let them know the wrath of God is on them. They are sinners, they are wretched, they are wicked, and they need to turn from their sins, and there is a Savior willing to save them and forgive them. We must share the gospel. It is the only thing that sets us free. We must surrender to the reality that there are people all around us unsaved and are going to die in their sins. Do we have an urgency for them? And two, the second thing we must surrender to is Christ himself, our lives, our dreams. It's about him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And my life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had a life, but his life was about Christ. It's about sharing the gospel. Because he always remembered what Christ did for him. We owe Jesus everything. We are to be of the same commitment to reaching the lost in this world with the gospel as Jesus was committed to dying on the cross for us. We need to restore a sense of urgency in our hearts about our mission to reach the lost. The words of Charles Spurgeon, one more time. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they must perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. We are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let us make the good fight of faith. Let us sacrifice. Let us commit ourselves to Christ. Not just attending church, but taking the church out to the lost. Having spiritual conversations about God, what the Bible says is good, but let's not just stop there. Sharing, we need to share the whole gospel, leading people straight to the cross of Christ. We can talk about God and the Bible all day long with people, and that's a good thing. But if the truth of the gospel is never shared, if they don't understand their sin, their need of repentance to be born again in Christ, they will then will remain lost and will suffer eternal damnation. Do we care? They must be warned. This is our fight. This is why we have been enlisted into God's army of saints to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers who will go onward into battle. You know that I'm a chaplain. Once a month I go down to a very dark place. But every drill I've had, I've shared it with you. I've had opportunities to share the gospel with someone. But it's a sacrifice, I'm telling you. I have to spend a weekend away from my family. I hate that. I got to physically stay in shape. I hate that. I'm getting old. I'm getting old and I'm having to try to run with 19-year-olds and it's a sacrifice to get up every morning. I hate it. I want to sleep in. But if I have to do that so I can be down there to reach them, because God opened this door. I didn't make myself a chaplain. He made me a chaplain. And if he's called me to it, then I got to do what I got to do so I can do what he's called me to do. It's the same with us. No matter what your job is. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to go further into this story later, but in another sermon I'm working on. But there was a college guy. He was on the school newspaper. And he was doing an article about the walk-ons that come on and try to don't have a scholarship on the football team in college. They try to walk on and earn a spot on the team. So he was a walk-on so he could do his journalistic piece on it. Well, guess what? The coach said, hey, I want you as a member. He was good enough. And so he dropped the story and became a football player at USC. You know what his thought was? I wasn't going for this. I was doing a story. God has opened this door. What? God has a purpose for me here. You see, it wasn't about him going, oh, I'm a football player now. It's about me. No, yeah, he's going to be a football player, but he saw it in the light that God has given him an opportunity. So but he got discouraged because none of the football players would come to his Bible study. Not one came to a prayer. Then on Christmas Eve, he left Bibles for all the players in the locker room. He came back to the locker room. They were all torn up on the floor. He was so discouraged. But he went on with his football career and he became a coach. He's a coach for the great Seattle Seahawks under Pete Carroll. He's just writing a book, but his whole life has been, no matter what career he has the obligation to be salt and light in that career. Then he found out years later that one of the Bibles didn't get ripped up and that one of the players took it and he became a believer and he died early in his life, but he had become a believer before he died because of the Bible that he was given. You see, it doesn't matter what career we have, what we're doing in life, what stage of life we're in, we have the ability to share the gospel. I'm going to be done on time. This is the fight we've been called to, folks. This is why we've been enlisted in God's army of saints to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers who will go onward to battle. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. Let us always remember who we serve, what he did for us. Let us rededicate ourselves to his cause, reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first journey we had was to become the first step. The first journey was to become a faithful church. We've arrived there. But now God has revealed to me, we're a faithful church, we're basic. We're basic disciples. Just like when you go to boot camp, I mentioned boot camp, you come out of boot camp, you're a basic Marine. You just know enough to be a Marine. But now you got to go to extra levels of training and you get better and better as a Marine or as a soldier, sailor, airman. Right now we're faithful in the basics. But now we need to move to the next level. What we're going to be doing is our next step, our next journey, is to become a soul-winning church. What does that mean? It means we're going to continue to develop ourselves as disciples, to mature in the faith and understanding of Scripture. We're going to develop our spiritual gifts. You know, a spiritual gift is not a natural talent. It is something you never had before, but when you were saved and the Holy Spirit of God came into you, He brought a unique gift to you that only He can manifest. But you have to learn to be able to surrender your life and be filled with Him so He can manifest that in what He's called you to do. But then, the problem is, the majority of people sitting in churches don't know their spiritual gift. Oh, they claim it, they think they know it, it's something natural to them. Remember, it's a gift you never had before, and it's ability you never had before. We're gonna dive in to figure out how we can discover what the Holy Spirit has brought into us, how it's to be used, and that gift is to be used in the church. It's not used to showboat yourself or highlight yourself or go on TV and make millions of dollars. It's to be used in the ministry of the church. We're going to work on that. We're going to develop our evangelism skills, how to share the gospel, how to lead people to Christ. We're going to develop an evangelism ministry, a ministry in this church with all the others we're developing. This one's going to be dedicated to evangelism. It'll enhance our church and all the other ministries. Then we're going to develop evangelists. There's five places inside the church. When the church began, there was apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Apostles and prophets, they're out. There's no more apostles and prophets. There's pastors, teachers, and evangelists. You have a pastor. We have teachers. We don't have an evangelist. There's more than likely one, two, three, between the two services in this body, someone that has the gift of evangelism. We need to seek to raise that person up. Then once we make the second step and become a soul-winning church, we'll take the third step, becoming a disciple-making church. Those that we have won to Christ, we will disciple. Been praying for God's next vision. There it is. God showed me as He showed me the 5-year plan. I'm excited, passionate. I see vision. I see direction. But this journey will begin today. It begins with taking those invites that you have to the Easter drama and handing them to somebody. Our lives can no longer be about ourselves. And I'm not saying we were selfish people before. But what we need to do is understand that we've been called to the next level. Yes, we met the basic requirements of being a faithful church. But we don't stop there. Soldiers always do their best. We don't settle for second best. We don't retreat. We don't become complacent. We advance. We move forward. We take ground from the enemy. And the ground we're going to take from the enemy is those who are lost. And God will use us and work through us to help those people come into the light. And they'll no longer be children of Satan, but they'll be children of God. That's a fight worth fighting. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your will be done. Your will be done. It's all I can pray. Your will be done. Amen.